the Kin City and no bands.
There's one on there.
So that's sort of what I heard. Yeah. So then they just want to.
Oh, they go. Well, we would just be jammed. There we go. Yeah, this song.
All right, everyone, if you couldn't make your way back to your seats. Is this picking up all right? I can't tell.
Yeah.
It is? Okay. So, hey, everyone, my name is Simon. Through some crazy series of events, this New Yorker who moved to Boston came to Greenville with his family. I have no idea why I'm down here, but it's been such a good time and blessing to be down in Greenville. You know, like raising our family here and being a part of this church. And it's my privilege today to just say what the Bible says. So that's what I'm going to try to do. And what we're going to do is we're going to read this passage, and then I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll get started. So we're going to be reading out of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. We read out of the CSV. It's this Bible that's standing out here on this table. If you have another version, that's fine, but just know if you're like, why is this word different? It's because it's probably a different version. So, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 to 10. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, that he purposed in Christ, as a plan for the right time, to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, when we are surrounded in a world full of lies, that we have truth. That when the world tries to pull us each and every way, we have a word that clearly states what you are, who you are, and what you've done, and gives us the truth of just your son, Jesus. We thank you for that, and I just pray as we work through this text that you would make much of yourself, and that we would truly hear your word, and we would be doers of it. In your name we pray, amen. So Christina and I, we got married in July 2014. And we were fortunate enough to be able to go on a honeymoon. This was just a really good time for us to get some rest from all the stress of wedding planning and, you know, the fights of we want this or that, you know, arguing with parents about stuff. It was really just good to just get away and even from celebrating the wedding, just be a married couple. And the honeymoon overall was really fun. It was a really good time. But there was one particular incident in our honeymoon that wasn't so great. So this one particular evening, we had planned to go travel a little bit to go see the sunset. And it was very important for me that we see the sunset. So it was probably a product of our personalities, but Christina and I had very different perspective on this sunset. So for me, it was very, very, very important that we saw the sunset. So I'm like making sure we make good time, make sure we get to the point in time, find a good spot. You know, if the sun sets, it's not like we'd have to wait till the next day. So I was like, we have to make sure we catch this sunset. You know, I cannot emphasize this enough. It was very important that we caught this sunset. Christina, on the other hand, had a totally different perspective. She was like, well, you know, if we see it, we see it. You know, like, let's just enjoy the view. Let's enjoy the beautiful weather. You know, let's, you know, enjoy each other's company. Well, I can admit years later that I was wrong. She definitely had a better perspective on it. But what I didn't realize in my haste to come and catch this sunset was like for like 20 minutes, I was like walking 5-10 feet in front of her. Like, I was just like, we gotta go, we gotta go, we gotta go, we gotta go, we gotta get here, we gotta get there, we gotta get there. And for those few, that little trip to go see the sunset, I totally missed why we were there on our honeymoon. I totally missed that we were there to celebrate our marriage, to be a husband and wife. I was so obsessed over this sunset. And you know, it's a silly little story, but the reason why I share it is because I think it paints a little bit of a picture of how we are as Christians. We often get focused in this Christian world of these lesser important things. Like, we're so focused on the sunset that we miss the person. We get so caught up in these blessings that we miss the blessing. We get so caught up in these secondary things that we miss the most important thing. So Paul, in the letter to the Ephesians, he's starting off by telling these Ephesians what a blessed life is. And so he's not like just rallying off these lesser important things. He's really keying in on what's really important, like what this blessing really is and why it's so important. So Paul, like if you read this passage that we read, you don't read anywhere like he's not saying, oh, you're blessed with good health or a good job or financial stability. Like those are blessings, but Paul doesn't really care about any of that. Paul is keying in on what this real blessing is. And so what I want to do is take a look at this text and not focus on the sunset, but focus on the main thing. And so as we go through this passage, I just want to highlight four things, or four truths that this passage talks about, this blessed life. All right? So let's read verse 7. In verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Paul here clearly tells us what the blessing is. The blessing is that in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. Redemption here means ransom. It means that God redeems us by paying for us. So redemption has this idea that like someone is in slavery and I pay for their freedom. That's what redemption means. So here, it means that we were held captive to sin and the devil, and God paid for us to be freed. We were bought back to God with a payment. Through this payment, God freed us from captivity, from sin and the devil. This passage says that the redemption happens through his blood. This means the payment for our sin was Jesus' blood. It was his life given over in exchange for our freedom. It goes on to say that we have the forgiveness of our trespasses. Trespass here means misstep. It means going the wrong way. It means stepping outside the bounds of what God has called good, right, and perfect. So, all of our missteps are forgiven. Misstep after misstep after misstep that you and I have committed before God are forgiven. And when it says forgiven, it literally means your sins are sent away. Think about that. The blessing here is that all of the trespasses, all of our sins, all of our disobedience, sent away. God has sent them away. See, God doesn't say, all right, you know what? I'm going to send my son Jesus to die for you. I'm going to buy you back. And now you have to spend the rest of your life paying me back. God doesn't say that. God says here, I have bought you back to be with me, and all of the things that you've done against my will, I do not remember them. The sins that we commit are sent away, gone. Another thing I want to take notice of here is there's no condition. It doesn't say your sins are forgiven, your trespasses are forgiven if. There's no if clause here. There's no if statement here. The blessing doesn't come with fine print. Like, God doesn't have 10,005 outs from this contract. Your sins are forgiven. Period. Signed, sealed, delivered. So this is the first thing that this passage talks about, this blessing. This blessing is the gospel of Jesus. Jesus is the blessing. His grace, your redemption, your forgiven sins, your sins that are sent away is the blessing. It is the most important blessing, and this is what Paul focuses on. If this blessing were a reindeer, it'd be Rudolph. If this blessing were a basketball player, it'd be Michael Jordan, not LeBron James. Different conversation for a different day. To be more biblical, if this blessing were a stone, it'd be a cornerstone. If you know anything about a building, if you take that stone in the corner away, that whole building crumbles. So all the good things in your life that you have stacked up, all your accomplishments, everything that you've done to build this building, if you take this blessing away, it crumbles. It all falls apart. This is the blessing. So don't be like me on the honeymoon, looking at the sunset, seeing all the good things that God has for us, when we're missing the thing that God has for us, his son Jesus. Jesus and his gospel of grace is the blessing. That's the first point. So one thing that I love about the Bible is that oftentimes it corrects the things that we think are true but aren't. It's like, I like to think that I'm living in my own world of who I think God is, and I come across this passage, a passage like this, and it snaps me back right into reality. It's as if you're walking around with a dislocated shoulder and your arm is hunched over and you can't use it, and reading the Bible is like seeing a doctor who pops it back in, and then you can use your arm as it was intended to be used. It allows your body to function correctly as it was meant to. So let me give you one example. This is just me, it may not be you, but I think we can all relate. When I'm not right with God, when I'm not reading his word, I think God has a limited budget of grace for me. I think that God has a bank account of grace. And when I sin, he forgives me, but that amount of grace that he has for me like goes down a little bit. And then I sin again, so God says, all right, I'll forgive you. And then there's a little less grace. And on and on and on and on we go. Until at some point, God looks at me and says, tap me out. Got no more grace to give you. Now, you may not have thought of it in those terms, but have you ever thought to yourself, don't know if God can forgive me for that. Yeah, God forgives me, but that one thing I did, or that thing I keep doing, I'm not sure. And while it's simply not the truth, we can sometimes function and live as if it were. And so what do? We avoid God. We sidestep him. We go around him. It's like, I don't want to be seen near you right now because you don't want to know about this. Then we read a passage like this, and just like the doctor does to the shoulder, it pops our heart and our spirit and our mind back in place, and we're able to live fully and wholly as God intended us. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. In verse 7 and 8, it says that we have the forgiveness of our trespasses, and check this out, according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us. If you think that God cannot forgive you of all of the terrible things you've done, or that he can't forgive you for that one sin that you're stuck in, that you don't want anyone to know about, let this truth pop you back into place. God, according to the riches of his grace, pours out grace on us. Austin last week, when he preached, used this word lavish. In other versions of this text use the word lavish here. It says that God richly lavishes his grace on us. This word displays this idea that when you lavish something, that thing that you're lavishing cannot run out. That thing that is being lavished is without limit. It's inexhaustible. So when God is lavishing His grace on you, it has no limit. It cannot run out. It is inexhaustible. God's grace is bottomless. So many times I think I have to get at God's grace. Like I come down south and I fall in love with Chick-fil-A sweet tea. Like sometimes I think I gotta get out God's grace. Like I'm shaking, when I finish my cup, I'm like sucking out the straw, trying to shake the ice, melt the ice, get as much water as I can. And that's how I think I have to approach God with. I gotta do enough, I gotta shake the cup, I gotta work at it, and then maybe over time there'll be some grace for me. It's not like that, friends. God's grace is like standing under Niagara Falls with your head tilted back and your mouth wide open. There's more grace for you than you even need, than you can even handle. That's what it means when God lavishes His grace on you. He is just pouring buckets of grace on you and your life. He is covering your sins. And it goes even further to say that God does this with all wisdom and understanding. This is the crazy part. He does it with all wisdom and understanding. This means that God purposefully and with planning intended to be bottomless with His grace. Right? When I think of lavish, I think of like a football player or NFL player who like doesn't know. He's like, yeah, I think I have enough money, so I just like, you know, just dole it out, buy things for everyone in the club or whatever else, like without planning. No, God sat down and drew it out. Like all wisdom means He knows everything. That means He knows the full breadth of your sin and mine. It means He knew from the day you were born till the day you die, every single way in which you would disobey Him. And He planned, even knowing all of that, He planned to say, buckets of grace for you. I don't live like that. Like if I knew that someone that I was getting into a friendship with was gonna backstab me, betray me my whole life, I'm out. I'm not getting into that friendship. God knows this about us, and yet He still planned with intention to pour out grace on us. This is good news, friends. That's the second truth about this blessing. It is purposefully generous and bottomless. Doesn't this change the way we live? Doesn't it make you feel like you don't have to run away from God or hide from God or avoid God or sidestep Him? Doesn't it make you feel like you could run to Him because He has buckets of grace for you? Doesn't it feel like this giant weight is no longer hanging around your neck, that your shoulders are no longer hunched, but they're straight and there's a piece of steel up your back? That God forgives all your sins and He planned to relentlessly do so because that's what He planned to do all along. I hope this is good news for your soul. And I hope this truth pops your dislocated thinking back into where it should be and helps you live as God intended you to. So first, this passage says that Jesus and His grace is the blessing. Second, this blessing is purposefully bottomless and generous. Another thing I want you to notice is when you look at this passage, you'll notice something very specific. I think it's a nuance, but it's important to see it. You notice that in these four verses, the actor is God, the receiver, us. God is the active one, we are the passive ones. From start to finish, God is the one doing, and we are the ones receiving. So verse 7, it says, in Him, in what Jesus has done, what do we get? We have redemption. In verse 8, God richly pours out. On who? On us. In verse 9, He makes known the mystery of His will. To who? To us. And it is God who purposed in Christ to bring everything together. God did that. And God acts by sending his son Jesus to buy us back from sin and Satan to be his. And it is in him, in Christ, that this happens. And so being in him, being in Christ, is like being in a plane. When you fly out of a plane, you are not flying. You can flap your wings, you're not moving. You can try to get the plane off the ground, it's not happening. The plane flies, and because I'm flying out of Greenville, Spartanburg, to San Francisco next week, I'm flying to San Francisco because the plane's taking me. So when you're in Christ, Jesus does all the work. He lived the perfect life. He died the death we should have died. He defeated the grave. And because we are in him, he is taking us to God in relationship. God is the actor we receive. He is active, we are passive. Sending Jesus to die was God's activity. We are on the receiving end of that. So that's the third truth about this blessing. This blessing is all on God and not on us. So first, Jesus is the blessing. Second, the blessing is purposely generous and bottomless. And third, this blessing is all on God and not on us. So I'm going to take a quick time out and think about how this truth affects how we live today. Because if what we read is true, it will and should change how we live. And so I want to highlight one way that happens. It'll change the way we interact with one another. It'll allow us to stop pretending to be someone we're not. It'll allow us to talk honestly about our sins, our failures, our mistakes, and our shortcomings. It'll take us out of hiding, making us feel like we're alone, and that no one will understand what we're going through. It allows us to be real, honest, and open about who we are because we know God knows. And he still makes us his children, and he still forgives us. So there's this book called Life Together, and there's a quote here that I want to read because I think the quote says it better than I ever could. So it says this. It says, many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among the righteous. So we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy. The fact is that we are sinners. But it is the grace of the gospel, which is so hard for the pious, that's the religious people, to understand. The grace of the gospel confronts us with the truth and says, you are a sinner, a great desperate sinner. Now come, as the sinner that you are, to a God who loves you. He wants you as you are. He does not want anything from you, a sacrifice, a work. He wants you alone. Proverbs 23, my son, give me thine heart. God has come to you to save the sinner. Be glad. This message is liberation through truth. You can hide nothing from God. The mask you wear before men will do you no good before him. He wants to see you as you are. He wants to be gracious to you. You do not have to go on lying to yourself and your brothers as if you were without sin. You can dare to be a sinner. And thank God for that. That he loves the sinner, but he hates sin. I do not need to hide my sin from you. Jesus died and forgave me. It is finished. I am his. And it could and should change the way that we live in community together. So, if you're living in secret, if you feel like no one can know this thing about me, let this passage free you. Let it remind you that there is no sin too big that God cannot forgive. And let's live in a community where we can embrace one another, pouring mercy and grace and love and forgiveness to one another as God has done for us. Was there ever a time in your life where you felt like you didn't belong? Or you felt like you were undeserving? For me, that was seventh grade gym class. Every marking period, we'd focus on some sport or activity. And this particular marking period, we were focusing on track and field. That may have been great news for some of you because you were well-built and athletic even in seventh grade. Not for me. In seventh grade, I was quite the chubber. So every day for a whole marking period, we would do some track and field exercise, and every day I would feel like a failure. One day we would do high jump. Should have called it low jump. Another day we did long jump. Didn't get very far. Another day we did pole vault. There was a pole, no vault. So on this particular day, we were running the 4x100 relays. And the gym teacher let the four best athletes pick their teams. The problem is, some of us would inevitably get left out. This is every seventh grader's worst nightmare. So, we're all standing against the fence. I'm sizing people up, like, faster, slower. And I quickly realize that I am not getting picked. I didn't have the athleticism. I didn't have the physique. I didn't have the speed. I certainly didn't prove it during the marking period that I should get picked. None of that happened, right? This is how the Ephesians felt. These Ephesians, who Paul wrote this letter to, felt like this because they were Gentiles, which simply puts means they were not the people of Israel. So Israel is significant in the Bible because they were considered the chosen people of God. They were the ones who God loved. These Ephesians, they weren't it. They were the chubby seventh grade Simon of the Bible. They thought they were second-class Christians because they didn't jump high enough, far enough, or run fast enough. They didn't have their resume, they didn't have their ethnic identity, and they didn't feel like they truly belonged to the people of God. Imagine how they would feel when they read verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. Paul is saying to the Ephesians who felt like they didn't belong, who felt like they were second class, who didn't see themselves as the chosen people of God, he says, when I saved you, I was letting you know my plan, that there is no criteria to receive this blessing. There is no racial criteria to receive this blessing. There is no social criteria to receive this blessing. There is no moral criteria to receive this blessing. There is not some standard that you have to meet to be my child. It was my plan to save all types of people in heaven and on earth. How do you think the Ephesians felt when they read that? So, likewise, if you feel like you don't belong, if you don't feel like you measure up, Paul's got some good news for you, friends. It was exactly you that God came to save. This is the fourth and last truth about this blessing that I want to highlight, that this blessing is without boundaries. This blessing is for anyone and everyone who would put their faith in Jesus. God planned to bring people from all different walks of life into his kingdom, to bring all sorts of people into his family. Man, this is relevant here. This is a good word for reconcile and for welcome. I've been in Greenville with my family here for 7 months. And as we were deciding whether or not we should consider moving here, I just went on Google. And I found a lot of blog posts and a lot of articles about how cool Greenville is and how up and coming it is and how much the city's changed. And how it's in the top 20 small cities to live in, or top 10 this, or best coffee for a small town. And I was like, ooh, we gotta move. outside these doors, there's a lot of people that were not mentioned in those articles. There's a lot of people out there feeling like the Ephesians. It's not talking about me. I'm not up and coming. I'm not the exciting part of this city. That was so exciting, they pushed me out. These are the people who may be thinking, and this might be you as well, I'm not who God wants. Look at my life. I hope this passage fuels you for God's missions, because Jesus is for everyone. Regardless of where someone is in their life, regardless of what the world says about them, God has an unending supply of grace for them. God has planned to be overly generous with his blood for them. This truth can and should give us an excitement to share the news of Jesus who feel like they don't deserve it or think that God can't possibly love them because of where they are in life or because of what they've done. This blessing is without boundaries, and I hope it fuels you to be a part of the mission of God. So this is what we know, that Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his forgiveness, the forgiveness of our sins is the blessing. Second, this blessing was planned to be generous and bottomless. Third, this blessing is all on God and not on us. And fourth, this blessing is without boundaries. So back to my seventh grade gym class. I'm standing there, and I know I'm not going to get picked. And one by one, each person is called. I'm just like, end this torture already. Then all of a sudden, Michael Butler calls my name, says, Simon. I know it's undeserved. I know I didn't earn it. And I know I wasn't the best pick. I can guarantee you that. And I honestly don't even know why he picked me. He just did. But there was this life and excitement and disbelief. And I was so excited that I ran that third leg as hard, as fast as I could. Probably didn't run it well, but that doesn't really matter. And I don't think that's the point. Being picked fueled me. So there we are, all of us, standing in front of God, knowing we don't deserve his grace. Shoulders shrugged, head down. Says David, Tim, Shanice, Laura. Do you feel that? Do you feel the weight coming off your shoulders? And do you feel how you want to just run as hard and as fast as you can? That because God chose to forgive you for all of eternity, that it fuels the way that you live your life. That God, knowing that we were undeserving, God, knowing our true sins, still chose to forgive us. So I'm going to pray here in a minute, and I'm going to pray that this truth changes the way that we live our lives in this community, in this church family, and in our city. Let's pray. God, we are so unworthy of your mercy and your kindness. You are so good to us. And we thank you, God, that when we're living in lies, your word sets us free. God, I pray that your gospel of mercy, your gospel of grace, would lift up our shoulders and know that we are truly blessed. And because of this blessing, we can live life honestly, openly, and on mission for you. In your name we pray. Amen. So at this point in our service, we every week do communion. And this is where we remember the finished work of Jesus. That as we eat this bread and drink from this cup, that you know that God's grace pours out over you and over me. So if you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, man, run to this table. Say, I need your grace and I need your mercy. If you don't confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, sit there and just think about what that means. I myself or Will or anyone else would love to talk to you about it. But just as you can feel the bread in your fingertips, and just as much as you can taste the juice when it hits your tongue, just as true as you can do that, it's just as true that God has forgiven you. So let's come forward, take the bread, dip it in the cup, take communion together.
Stand, and we're singing about the work of Jesus on the cross, and